Would you take your Bibles with me, please, this morning and turn to the book of Hosea? We're going to be beginning a study of this book. I think it's an important book that we study, especially in regard of the times in which we live. The times in which Hosea lived were very similar to ours today. And I think it's incumbent upon God's people to know and to understand the times in which we live. There's nothing more foolish than to be fooled by your times, to not know what's actually going on. But rather, we should be intelligent. We should be understanding. God has told us about how we should live in these kinds of days, and we need to go to God's Word. It's interesting to me that the minor prophets are ignored by so many today, so many pastors in their churches. Mainly because of the negativity of the books of the minor prophets, because they deal so much with judgment. They deal with the day of the Lord, and we're all about today. We're all about the moment. We're all about entertainment. We're all about, you know, me being pleased, that my life not be drugged down with all these, you know, all the details. I think a lot of people today are living in la-la land. When it comes to what we're seeing in this world, where we just don't care anymore. I mentioned this last week in our study in regard to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that today it's not about whether we should or should not believe the resurrection in most people's minds. It's whether we even care, whether it should be something that's even on the radar screen. And we live in the don't care generation. We're not interested in talking about judgment. Oh, that stuff, something that's way off out there in the future. But I'm here to tell you that we are living in the day of judgment. We are living in the hour where consequences, where the chickens are coming home to roost in America. Now, I'm not using the language of Jeremiah Wright. I'm not going to go there. But I want to tell you something. When we're talking about the chickens coming home to roost, we're talking about our ignorance of the Word of God that this nation was founded upon. Our pulpits have grown silent on teaching the great truths of God's Word. We're talking, all we spend our time on today, for the most part, is relationships. Well, I want to tell you something. You can't have relationships with other people that are right if you don't have the relationship with God through His Son. That is such a fundamental premise of Christianity. There are no relationships apart from the relationship. And when you have that, then you can build solid horizontal relationships. But today, we're focusing all on this linear relationship with me and my wife and me and my family and me and all those that are around me. And we spend all of our time and seminars and studies and all that talking about how we can get along better with each other. And who gets ignored? God gets ignored. We're not having seminars on that. Oh no, you can't draw a crowd with that. But you can draw a crowd if you list some problem in society, and so we're going to have a workshop seminar on this problem, you can pack it out. But if you say we're going to have a study on the doctrine of God, I got something to do. I don't think I have time for that. We're not interested in that. And yet, that's the heart and soul of the foundation of relationships. And what's true is being ignored. And that was exactly where Israel was when Hosea came on the scene. They were a people who were all about their relationships. The northern kingdom of Israel had gone out and had established relationships with all the other nations. They called them a confederacy. All right? And they established all these lines and open lines of communications with all that, but they ignored one line of communication. Can you tell me what it was? It was with God. Oh, they were still religious. Oh, they had some measure of religion. They were still worshiping and they were still, you know, doing what they were supposed to do, but they were not doing it with their heart They were doing it with their mouth. And as a result of all their relationships, you know what they started to do as the Northern Kingdom? They started trusting in all those relationships that they had forged. Tiglath-Pileser over in Assyria, oh, he's our friend, he's our pal, he's our buddy. We have got a line of open communication with him, and he's going to help us out if we have any problems with Syria up to the north or some of these other nations around us. All we're going to do is we're going to get on. Well, they didn't have telephones back then. They didn't have text messaging, so they had to send a footman or a rider to go over there and say, hey, we've got a little problem over here. Would you send your army over to help us out? All of these relationships became what they trusted in instead of trusting in the true and living God. And Hosea the prophet comes along and he takes a nail and the hammer and starts driving the nails in the coffin of the Northern Kingdom of Israel. One by one, working his way around the lid of the coffin of what was known as the Northern Kingdom of Israel, because she had turned away from her God and she was trusting in her relationships. Now, this is real. This is where we are today. There is nothing wrong with relationships unless the relationship is not right. And you can spend all your time patching and fixing and working on relationships, but it will mean nothing if you don't have the right relationship with God. And that's the heart and soul of the book of Hosea, and God's going to ask Hosea to do something that goes against our sensitivities. Now, I'm going to say this from the outset of this series of messages. We're going to be going down places that we don't like to go. We're going to be talking about things in the Word of God here that we don't like to talk about. We're going to deal with a situation in which God puts His servant in, puts him in a marriage relationship that's going to crush and break his heart. And there have been liberal theologians say, how could God do such an awful, terrible thing to that man Hosea? How could he dare do that? That's the God of the Old Testament. He was a dirty bully. And liberal theologians have castigated what God required of Hosea. But God had a grand and glorious message to show through this relationship, that in spite of all of Israel's unfaithfulness to her husband, Jehovah, that Jehovah still loved her. That's the amazing thing. That after all of her iniquities and her idolatries, just like Gomer, as we're going to learn, the one that God said to Hosea, I want you to go and I want you to marry a woman. Her name is Gomer. I want you to marry her, and I want you to raise up seed. And they had three children together, and then she ran away. And she was unfaithful to Hosea. Until finally in chapter 3, we find that she is in a slave block, being sold as a prostitute. And God says to Hosea, I want you to go, and I want you to buy your wife out of that slave block, and I want you to bring her home. Boy, that goes against our sensitivities, does it not? But I want to tell you something, folks. That's exactly what God did when He saved you by His grace. Well, I wasn't like that. Let me tell you what. Every sinner that walks the face of the earth is unfaithful to the God that created them. It's very clear. As I drove my truck to church this morning, and as I went by house, and I saw people out riding their lawnmowers and loading up their boats to get ready to go out on the river. Who's being ignored in America today? God of this book. But you know what? God still loves us. I don't understand it. He will judge because His love requires it. His holiness requires it. But this message of this song is, this particular Hosea book here that we have in our Bible, is that God still loves His people. in spite of their sin. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God loves you, sinner, and loves me in spite of my sin, and He's made a way of escape through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you an overview, if I can, this morning of the book of Hosea. I hope this won't be dry bones type stuff, but I want to kind of just launch out. I want to begin by reading the first verse, and then I'm going to get into a kind of an overview and set the stage where we want to go with this book. Verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and then the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." Now, I want you to see, first of all, that the word of the Lord came to Hosea. God came and chose this man out of all the men that were there in Israel. Hosea served in the northern kingdom, chose him, and He's going to unfold unto him a message that's going to be striking. It's not going to be something that's easy, but it's going to be a ministry. Hosea's life will be a living illustration of how Israel treated Jehovah. Their family, their home circle. You know, the home circle is one of the most precious things that we possess, is it not? That's where you live. You go home to every night. I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the people that are there. Wife and children. That's the home circle. And God was declaring to Hosea that your home circle, even your children, are going to be a living testimony of how Israel has treated me as their God. How would you like to be chosen out for that? Say, you know, I want to be a volunteer for Jesus, but I don't want to go down Hosea's pathway. God may call you to be an example. He may call you to be an example of suffering for Him. There are servants of God around this world this very hour that are suffering for the cause of Christ. Do you have any sensitivities toward that? You pray for the persecuted around the globe that are paying a dear price because they know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Or does that not even cross your mind? We've got it good here in America. We've got everything we need. We fuss about gas prices, but you know what? We're not starving to death. We're still driving our cars. May not drive them as much, but we still have them, and we're still buying them. And we're still living like there's no tomorrow in America. We're still going to all the things that we go to, and we're doing the things that we do. But there are people around the world that don't have that freedom because they're sitting in jail, not because they did anything wrong against violating another person, but simply because they named the name of Jesus Christ. Can God count on you to be an illustration of suffering for Him? Maybe it's a suffering of a different kind. Maybe it's a suffering of physical kind as a witness and testimony to a church family. Can God call upon you to die well for Him as an example of a believer? You know, it used to be that the last words of saints were recorded. I've got a book at home, The Last Words of Sinners and Saints by Herbert Lockyer. And they used to record that, but today we don't die the same anymore. We're so drugged up now as we come down to the final hours that there's no talking anymore. There's no communication anymore. But it used to be that they didn't have that. They didn't have that. And, you know, it meant something to die well in front of your children and your grandchildren and so forth like that. That's a missing element today. God may call upon you. Can we die well before our family and before our friends? I've got sermons that were preached in the 1700s and 1800s of on this very subject of dying well for Christ. Not talking about suffering and having your head cut off because you're a Christian, but just dying well as an example to the believers. How about that? Can God count on you to be an example? Some people don't die very well. They're clinging so much to this life. They can't let go of it. Can't let go of it. Can't let go of it, this life. Listen, God may call upon you to die well. God called upon Hosea to have his heart crushed and broken, and then to have to go down there on Prostitute Row and bid on his own wife. Does that trouble you this morning? Does that upset you this morning? Does that go against your sensitivities? I hope that God does some grating in lives to stir us up, to get out of our marching along with culture. We're all just marching along with culture. Wherever culture goes, that's where we need some Christians that will buck the flow and be God's illustrations of Christianity in a dark and dying world. But we don't have them anymore. We need some Christian statesmen to come out of Grace Bible Church. We need some Christian preachers and some mamas that's got some backbone that'll raise up a generation of kids that are different than everybody else. I got a Mother's Day message that's going to be coming out of this very passage. We need to examine ourselves. Are we absorbed in the culture, or are we absorbed in the book? You know why Hosea gets ignored? Because it speaks directly. It challenges. It goes down an ugly pathway. And we don't like to go down there. We don't want to go down that road. Let's just keep it positive. All right? The keep it positive situation that we have in America is killing us. I've talked about this before, but it seems like that we can't get on to anybody anymore. Talk straight to people. I have to do that on a regular basis. It seems like it's a part of my daily life to have to deal with situations. The Lord's put me in this place, and I have to talk straight all the time. It's not a fun job. It's not fun to ask somebody to leave your ballpark and not come back. But you have to do it sometimes, because they won't behave themselves. They won't respect other people. And they do is think about themselves all the time, thinking about themselves. It's me, me, me. And they make everybody around them all miserable because it's all about them, until finally you have to say, I'm sorry, but you can't come back up here anymore. If you just listened. It's sad. And then when you talk straight, boy, people get upset. They don't like it. Don't like it. You should give them a fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth chance. Hey, you can't do that. You can't do that. Then you have chaos, right? You have chaos. You have to have principles in place. You've got to have things. And we've come so soft in America, we're just mush. We're like a big bowl of jelly shaped out like the continental U.S. And we're just shaking. You know, you get a big bowl of jelly and you're walking along and it's just wiggling. And when you put it on a spoon, it's wiggling. And when you put it in your mouth, it's wiggling as it slides down. And that's where we are today. We're a bowl of jelly. Jello. We don't have any backbone anymore. And when somebody shows backbone, we get all upset about it. Oh, who does he think he is? You know, let me tell you something. There are consequences to softness. And Hosea was called to do a hard, hard thing, to have his heart crushed as an illustration. You know, it's bad enough to have your heart broken, but to serve as an illustration to a whole nation. Oh, wow. I'm a prophet, Lord. I have to go down. I have to go down to the red light district, and I have to bid on my wife and bring her back home. Yes. Yes. Can God count on you like He did Hosea? Can He? You know, I want to keep my job. You know, You know, I have to cuss every once in a while because, you know, I want them to think I'm part of the group. And I got to tell a dirty story every once in a while. And I got to go to some of these social events. And I got to take a drink or two with them, you know, let them know I'm not any different than them. So I can keep up the thing. This is the discussion we're having today in churches. That it's all right to compromise with the culture to save face. Not unless God calls you to do what He did Hosea as an illustration. Let me tell you something, folks. We need some backbone and character in our churches today. And we need it to be in some mamas and daddies with their children and raise up a generation of kids that'll be different than the mediocrity of what we've got today. We have a dearth of leaders. Like Mr. O'Pager was sharing in Sunday school today, it's become all about right and left and not right and wrong. People think if I identify with the Republican Party that I'm on the right side. Wait a minute. There's a lot of Republicans I wouldn't want to be sitting next to. Filthy, vile mouths. Like we just heard this past week, I wouldn't vote for him if he was the only one running. I'm sorry for those that are wanting to get all the Republicans back in. Oh, that's the only way we're going to save our nation. I'm not going to vote for somebody that's a moral wreck and has a filthy mouth. I don't care how right he is. You see, it just boils down to me, and I may be just one among, I don't know. It just boils down to right and wrong. It's just right and wrong. And you say, well, we've had other presidents that curse. Well, I didn't know it at the time. It's just sad today that we've coarsened to the point where, well, we just have to vote for the... I don't have to vote. That's my right as an American if I don't want to. And you say, well, Brother Brainerd, you're advocating not voting. No, I'm not. What I'm saying is this, our hope is not the Republican Party, it's not the independents, it's not the Democrats, our hope is Jesus Christ alone. That's it. And when you stop hoping in Him, there is no hope. You can work on the relationships. Oh, if we could just get more Republicans in there. We can just get them in there and we'll get everything back and we'll be on the right pathway again. It hasn't happened. In my lifetime, we swing this way for a little while, and we swing way over here for a while, and when this pendulum comes back, it never goes as far as it did before, does it? Why? Because we've left this precious book. We've left this precious book, and we don't like the messages of Hosea. That's what it boils down to. We don't like it. Don't be talking about that kind of stuff. Don't talk about judgment. Don't talk about, you know, God having to judge our sin because we really just don't believe that they're sin. You know, Mr. O'Pager was talking about that this morning in Sunday school, and I keep referring back to that. But I want to say this, that we've gotten to the place today where we are, this egalitarian point of view across the board is that basically the opinion is we vote against this idea or concept of sin. We don't think such a thing exists. It was in the mind or figment of some preachers in the past, but it's not a reality. And that's why people can do what they do today without any kind of wall. Conscience has been trampled on today. The conscience that God gave was an indicator. When Adam sinned, he didn't have a conscience before that. God gave him a conscience when he sinned, and it's a red light, caution light that goes off. And today we are in the process in America of desensitizing the conscience. It used to be that in our homes we trained our children about right and wrong, and we trained their conscience so that whenever they went to go do something wrong, mama's voice would go ringing in their ears or daddy's voice, don't do that, I don't want you to go there, that's the wrong place to go. And they said, I'm not going there because mom and dad taught me better. I read a book by Tom Brokaw about 12 years ago that he released on The Greatest Generation. It was a good book. And this one man that he interviewed told about how many times he was tempted to do what the other buddies in his unit would do. Immorality and stuff, but he said, I just couldn't bring myself to do it. As they would go out to do their partying in Europe after the war was over, he said, I just couldn't go where they were going and do the things they were doing because I remembered my mother's voice telling me, don't go down that pathway. You're going to dishonor God and you'll dishonor our family name. That man had a conscience. And it's a good thing. We need a conscience. Hosea was serving as a conscience for the northern kingdom of Israel. And I think it's high time that believers in Jesus Christ rise up in these dark hours and have a conscience and just say what's right and what's wrong and stick with it in spite of what's taking place. The tendency is to join the flood. But God says, I want you to lift up a standard. I want you to lift up a standard. It may only show how deep the flood is, but it's still a standard. Amen? It may only mark, you know, when we were kids, when we had the old bridge here in Milton, they used to have a big pole, and it had numbers all the way up. Maybe it's still there, I don't know. But there used to be a big pole under the old bridge, and it always had the marks of the flood stages in Milton. Anybody remember that growing up? Yeah. And it had the marks on it. This was the flood of 19-something. It had something pinned in there. I remember whenever they used to have one there whenever I had my boat in the 80s, and you'd go by there, and you could see the marks where the flood tides were. Have a standard to show us. We may only mark how high the flood gets of iniquity, but we can stand strong and show God's standard to a lost and dying world. Folks, I hope that we can take to heart the great messages of Hosea. He was called upon to do something that goes against all of our teaching, all of our sensitivities. He's going to have to deal with situations that we would not want to deal with, but nonetheless, he was God's illustration in a dark day. He was God's light to show the children of Israel just how far they had gone from the blessed book. Can God count on you to be a Hosea? Lord willing, next time I'm going to give you an overview of the book, give you the two major themes of the book. This book divides. First three chapters is all about Hosea and his family and all the things that transpire. And then from 4 to 14, it's about Israel and her unfaithfulness to God. And he uses Hosea as an example of all that has happened, all the unfaithfulness, all the iniquity. May God help us to have ears to hear. And may we look for the iniquity in our own homes and in our own lives. Because I want to tell you something, our life is like a big ball of bubble gum. I was walking behind a little preteen the other day, and he had gone to the concession stand. He bought 5 pieces of bubble gum, and he put them all in his mouth. He was chewing on it. And he was just dawdling along, going over there, and walking along our big sand trail, going down there to field 3, and all of a sudden, bloop. And he kind of went like this. Mama! Mama! And Mama came up and said, don't pick it up, don't pick it up. Okay, there it was, and every particle of sand that it hit, when it hit the ground, went right to it. I can't think of a better illustration about your mind and your heart. Whenever the culture comes along, we're like this big bubble gum, and the sand particles of this world just stick to us like you wouldn't believe, and the only thing that can remove it is the precious blood of Jesus Christ and the washing of the water of the Word. Only thing. Only thing. You better guard your conscience, folks. Every day that we march toward the rapture of the coming of the Lord, it's going to get tougher. It's going to get tougher. You better keep your conscience pure. You better keep it right. And the only way you can do that is to study this precious book and by not ignoring some passages of the Bible. You better read the Old Testament with the New Testament. I'm not telling you to neglect the New Testament. That's a wonderful part. But its foundation is the Old Testament. Don't forget that. You better saturate your heart and mind. You'll learn so much from the testimonies of these great men that God spoke to and gave His Word to. And it'll give you some backbone to stand up in these dark days. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts. Lord, we're living in difficult days. We're living in the don't care days, where it doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you help out your friend and your brother, you'll be all right. But Lord, You've told us in Your Word that all of us are going to have to give an account before Thee. We're all going to have to stand before Thee. And if we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we're going to be shielded from the wrath to come. And we're going to get to live with Thee for all eternity. It's not based upon how much good we do, because we can do no good. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's based upon the good of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to thank You this morning for the prophet Hosea, a man who was willing to do something that's just indescribable, and that is to have his heart crushed and broken by his dear wife. And Lord, I pray that You might help us to take in all the messages of this book. They're so clear. They're things that will help us in our Christian walk to have some backbone and to stand up for what's right, and to understand that if we compromise against Thee, then there are consequences for that. There are lost blessings as a result of that. I pray, dear Father, that You would work in our hearts. We pray that You would use the message of Hosea to stir us up and to make us more like Thee. We pray for those here this morning without Christ. Draw souls unto Yourself, dear Father. Use Your Word to speak to those that need to confess their sins before Thee, to repent and believe the gospel, and to receive that gift of righteousness. But we pray for believers also, Lord. So easy to get encumbered with the world. Lord, help us to keep our conscience pure. Help us to keep it right. Help us not to violate it when it's been taught by the Word of God. And help us to stick to the principles of Your Word and not to give in so we can fit with the culture. Because when we fit with the culture, we don't fit with Thee. And I pray that that message might ring true in our hearts today. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.